Thank you, Bob. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Deb, for regularly laying your heart on the keys. You can't see that from there, but it's on there. Boom! Every time. My family doctor was a member of my first congregation. One day she called and asked if she could meet me. There's something important she needed to discuss. I said, it isn't my lab results. No, not that. So we met at the restaurant, and after the waitress had taken our order, Michelle asked, will you officiate at my wedding? I said, wedding? I didn't even know you were engaged. I didn't even know you were seeing anybody. Well, how did you meet Mr. Wright? And she began to blush and said, you can't tell anyone. We both took out ads in the newspaper. You know, the one single white female thinking, you know, that used to appear a long time ago, long before there was such a thing as internet dating. And I said, how did you meet Mr. Wright? And she said, well, I had two criterion of all the letters that were sent to me, 43 in total. Number one, they had to write in complete sentences. Number two, they could not use crayons. Yeah. Now, as it turned out, Michelle made a very, very wise choice in marrying Juan Migliori, who was considered the world's authority in algebraic geometry, as a professor at Notre Dame, married now 33 years with a beautiful family. Oh, she chose wisely. But their relationship, as all relationships, can be a complicated thing. Each one goes through its own kind of evolution. Each relationship is a process. It takes time. It takes work. The first time you meet somebody, what do you want to do? You want to make that good first impression. But sometimes in an effort to do that and to paint ourselves in the best picture possible, we, how shall we say, tend to fudge a little bit on our assets and maybe exaggerate and glorify ourselves. We sweep the flaws under the carpet. And at least as it was the case back when we did those kinds of ads, code words were used as a smokescreen to hide behind. For example, 40-ish means 48. Artist means unreliable. Educated means college dropout. Intuitive means your opinions don't count. Passionate means loud. Outgoing means loud. Romantic means looks better in candlelight. Self-employed means jobless. Tan means wrinkled. Reliable means shows up on time, give or take 3 hours. Spiritual means once went to church with his grandma on Easter Sunday. Yeah, learning what to share and when to share it in the formation of what we hope will become a personal relationship, a deeply intimate personal relationship, is a balancing act. I mean, you don't spill your guts 2 minutes after you've met. And neither do you are you in relationship with somebody for years and yet remain a total mystery to them. Today I want us to consider the personal dimension in our relationship with God. Let's suppose for just a moment that God took out a personal ad in the newspaper. Maybe it would say something like this, SSB, in parentheses, single supreme being, goes by many monikers, creator, author of life, Lord of all, I am, rock of ages, the unmoved mover, the ground of being, Lord, omnipotent God, almighty, potentate of time, seeking, committed, intimate, very, very long relationship with everyone. Do you love the mountains? Do you love strolling on the beach? Do you love the thundering sounds of the waves as they pound upon the sand? Do you love glorious sunsets? Do you adore the smells of spring and the aroma of honeysuckle? Do you love the glories of autumn? Do you love the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees? I made it all. Available 24/7 for emergencies or whenever the wheels fall off of your life. Although would appreciate far more time with you in intimate conversation when things are going well. I am a great listener. I'm a single father with one son who's the savior of the world, excellent guide, teacher, counselor, physician, spiritual advisor, call anytime. No inquiries will be rejected. But how? How is it possible to have a close personal relationship with this kind of God? Theologians have two terms that they use to describe the character of God. One is transcendent. Transcendent as in far beyond. Transcendent in terms of the absolute other, beyond imagination, beyond logic, beyond language, beyond time and space. I mean, how is it possible to relate to that kind of God before whom we would be in absolute awe and be just mere specks of sand compared to the colossal enormity of the universe? How is it that we can relate to a God who is silent and sometimes seems to us to be an absentee landlord? God is transcendent. But then the theologians say something which seems to contradict transcendence, for they say that God is also immanent, which means ever so near. God is near as your next heartbeat and your next breath. As the Irish say, God is near at either hand, here and here. God is everywhere. There is that thin veil, the thin places, you know, where the heavens are just a thin membrane from who we are. God is that close. God knows, as it says in Psalm 139, when you sit and stand. Go read that psalm today, because it is a psalm about God's immanence. Knows when you sit and stand, knows where you've been, and knows where you're headed. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you speak them. This God who made you knows you down to your very last chromosome. This God is immanent. And the prophet Isaiah, from these words that Marty read for us, is talking about the God of immanence. Listen up, people. Before I was a gleam in my mother and father's eyes, I was with God. While I was making my home in mama's womb, God named me. And God made me his servant. God promised me words and wisdom. God promised me light to guide me and light within me from here to there and back again. You know, the scripture is full of all of these wonderful overtures from this transcendent and yet immanent God. And yet that same story is one of how we distance ourselves in the faraway country. Because from our perspective and in terms of what we do, that personal relationship has been a very tortured story. And God was never the problem. See, when God established the covenant with Israel, he made that through the patriarchs, Adam, Isaac, and Jacob. And that began to fray, so God needed something else to take that place of covenant or to extend the covenant. So God calls Moses, and through Moses gives the law to give Israel a guiding light, to enable them to be a light to the nations. And then, before they knew it, they were dancing in front of a golden calf. They had forsaken that word. So in Jeremiah, the prophet says, no longer will the law be written and carved into tablets of stone. From now on, they will be written upon hearts of flesh. My word will not be outside them. It will be inside them. And still, we didn't draw close. It's too personal, so we turned away. We fell for better offers, even if it meant bowing down to foreign gods. Yet, out of God's deep love for us, God provided yet another way. There's this wonderful verse from Hebrews. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through a son. The many and various ways weren't working very well. We weren't listening, so God climbed down the ladder. God came down to our level to say, this is who I am. God made a man of himself. God got personal, because the only way to turn us toward God was for God to turn toward us. You may have seen that NBC is going to be giving us a new reality show. Yippee. Fit and Fat. Or is it Fat and Fit? I don't remember. It's going to come out again, and this time it's going to have a twist. This time, instead of having these personal trainers with bodies like Greek gods training the overweight contestants, this year they're going to do something interesting. Because this year the trainers themselves are going to gain a lot of weight. They're going to eat carbs and grease and French fries three times a day until they put on this incredible amount of weight. And in a little snippet from one of the trainers, he said, when I did this, it made for greater empathy. I was in a less judgmental posture for those people. And it encourages the contestants to work harder, because they now know they're not doing alone. They do not have somebody lording it over to them. This is what you do, because the trainer is in it with them. They're both working for the same goal. And so God became one of us, so that we would become more than ourselves. In Jesus, God put on a lot of weight of sin and suffering and sadness. Jesus became the coach to correct us and encourage us to live another way. In Jesus, God willingly went through all the trials and troubles that we ourselves face. So to say, look, people, this is how much I love you. This is the extent to which I'm going to have a close, intimate relationship with you. Let's get into that gospel lesson which Marty read. It was shortly after Jesus' baptism, just a few days, when John and two of his disciples were hanging out together. And John pointed down the road, there he is. That's him. That is the Lamb of God. And it so piqued his disciples' curiosity that they followed Jesus some distance behind. And then Jesus turned around and said, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? About a dozen years ago, I spent a week at the Tizé religious community in southeastern France. every day, about 100 brothers. And depending upon the time of the year, sometimes thousands of young people go into that great church to worship three times a day, every week, every day of the year. And after one of the services was over, I hung around. There are no pews in that sanctuary. There are no chairs. You sit on the floor, or if you have a little prayer bench that's about like this, what your kids used to sit upon, you manage to sit on that. But I went into the chancel, and I saw carved on the front of the altar a sentence which I just assume said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in French. But as it turns out, it wasn't a sentence, it was a question. I learned that what that statement said is this: "Friend, why are you here?" Well, that's a question we should ask ourselves every week. Friends, why are you here? Are you here because you don't have anything better to do? Are you here because it's force of habit? Are you here because your parents drug you by the earlobe when you're little and you just can't bear thinking about not going lest you still be in trouble with your parents? That question, "Friend, why are you here?" that should be painted in every space on the parking lot. Our ushers and greeters should wear shirts with the question embroidered right across the front. Before you enter the sanctuary, it should be this big sign saying that on the back of each pews, there the question, "Friend, why are you here?" We would have it stamped on the cover of the bulletin. It would appear on the front of the hymnal and in the refrigerator news. We would have it as you're leaving the sanctuary, and as you're going home, we would stamp it on your donuts and on your offering envelopes, and we would stamp it on your cup of coffee. "Friend, why are you here?" John's disciples didn't ask what we would think would be an obvious question. If we were the ones following, we would have said, "Jesus, who are you?" But for some funny reason, these two asked, "Hey, Jesus, where are you staying?" Which seems kind of like a dumb question given the context. And I love Jesus' words, three words, "Come and see." And so they did. They spent the day with him. We don't know what exchanges happened between them, but we know somehow that they were changed, and what they experienced, they loved, and they love to tell that story, and that's how the disciples were called. They knew why they were on earth now. You know, when we talk about a personal, intimate relationship with God, we should also remind ourselves that we are living in a very cold and impersonal world. We really don't know each other, even in church. We settle for superficial relationships. We settle for coming in and wearing our smiling mask that all is well. We're known more by our email addresses and our Facebook accounts than we are in the depths of our being. And so we end up sliding one another into slots: Democrat, independent, Republican, libertarian, Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, pro-gun, pro-life, pro-choice, straight and gay, liberal and conservative. It's the armed militias against the federal government, the VFW against the ACLU. It's the NRA against common sense. PETA, you know what that one is? People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, versus another PETA, people enjoying tasty animals. I saw that on a truck in Wisconsin. I thought that was kind of cute. You know, life isn't at all like this, at least not in Jesus Christ. It's not about the superficial. It's not about slipping each other into slots and then trying to talk across a great divide. You know, the wonderful thing about Jesus was that he could minister to the multitudes and never lose sight of the single face. He never ignored the individual. He shared his heart always, one-on-one. He defined divinity through the power of the personal. Divinity, that's transcendent. He defined that transcendent God through the power of the personal in Jesus. Oh, sure, lots of people walked away from Jesus. They had that choice. And he was always asking those questions, what do you want me to do for you? Go and sin no more. The one we just hate, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Forgive 70 times 7. Pray for your enemies. Take up your crosses. Get up on your feet and follow me. Get your duff off of the pews and act like the way of Jesus Christ really means something to you. Don't just sit, stand in the sanctuary and sing how much you love the story. If you aren't going outside and telling each other and telling the world that you love it as well. It's God who knows when the sparrow falls, who cares for bluebirds and blue asters, cares so much more for the likes of you and me. And yes, all who are not like you and me. I am not an abstract thinker. I am a concrete kind of guy. Abstraction bores me stupid. And out of all the classes I took in philosophy, I don't remember much of anything, except one thing. One quote I heard on the first day of Philosophy 101. It's a Chinese proverb that says, philosophy bakes no bread. That's all I needed to know. What's the point of doing all this? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't bake any bread. You see, at the end of the day, the things we speculate upon, pleasant discussions we have with one another in Sunday school and don't make it through the door, that's not making bread. Discussing things, no matter how important they are, will not matter unless you put some butter on it, unless you give someone else a bite of it so they will know how good it is. Now, someone observed that the typical discussion in Sunday school class goes something like this. I want you to read that with me as soon as it pops up there. Okay, let's together. The more vague, indistinct, mushy, and impersonal we can make God, the better for us. We can make God just about anything we want, and we will never have to grow, change, or be born again. This person said, this is why in Sunday school we talk a lot more about God than we do Jesus. You can be mushy, transcendent about God, but not Jesus, who is immanent, intimate, wanting most of all to have a loving, eternal relationship with each one of us and for us to enjoy that gift with one another. One of the ways that we remember that gift of intimate love that Jesus has given us is through the ordinance of Holy Communion. We hear the words of Scripture, let all who want to draw near to me, let all who are in faith and at one with the family of faith. Let all who desire to have a new life and to walk in a new path come to me. Friend, you know why you're here. Jesus knows why he was here. He came to break not only the bread, but break his body and to spill his blood as our eternal covenant.